Thank you, worship team. Good words this morning. Lord, I need you. There's no better truth. There's no better truth. This morning, we're going to look at a passage, or we're going to look at a passage in Colossians, if you want to turn there, chapter 2, verses 13 and 14 this morning. Just thinking about things in the last couple of weeks and kind of running through ministry and missions and just thinking about how we do things, not just here, but just in ministry in general, just looking at some things, it occurs to me, and especially when you travel abroad, right, when you travel to different countries, is what occurs to you, what becomes evident to you up front and in the beginning, your first impressions, is how dissatisfied we can become with Christ. And we don't think about it in terms of being in opposition to Christ or anything like that, but just being dissatisfied with what He has done in our lives and how that plays itself out, how that flushes itself out as we become more concerned with exterior things, with external things, than we do in becoming concerned with our salvation and with the glory of Christ and with the provision of God. And so all of these things we begin to worry about and fret about, and those become the top of the pile for us, and those become the things that we make the issues instead of what the real issue really is. I was thinking about it as I was watching these Indian people worship and how satisfied they were with one thing. And that was the salvation of Christ. Everything else didn't matter. And the reason it didn't matter is because they didn't have anything else to worry about. And so I think about these things. I was watching a movie. In fact, I showed the youth this movie a couple weeks ago called The Invisible Children, where these kids, they're in South Africa and they're being kidnapped daily and they're being taught and trained to kill their parents and their villages, and they're caught up in this war. They're 9 years old, they're 13 years old, they're 15 years old, and some of them who are fleeing these armies are traveling 20 miles a night to flee or to hide from these soldiers that would kidnap them. And I asked the youth group after we watched this hour video, what did you see in this that impacted you? And one of the students we had, she said, I noticed that they were joyful. And I said, you got it. Because they're satisfied in only one thing. And it's the salvation of Christ. They couldn't see it any other way because they don't have anything else to be dissatisfied with, right? Jesus didn't immediately deal with my depression. Jesus doesn't immediately deal with my marriage. Jesus doesn't immediately deal with my cancer. Jesus hasn't fulfilled all of my expectations. And so by default, right, we have this form of unbelief that says that Christ isn't sufficient enough for all things. He's not supreme enough in our life to solve our problems. But that's not really the issue. It's never been the issue, is our stuff. It's never been the issue, our problems, right? The real issue is not our afflictions in this life. It's not our health. It's not our poverty. It's not our depression. It's not our addictions. The real issue is not our unmet expectations of God or of Christ. It's not our unfulfilled life. The real issue is that we have fallen short of the glory of God. The real issue is that we have broken the law of God. Right? The real issue is that we have offended a holy and righteous God. The real issue is that we have rejected Christ, His Son. That's the real issue in this life. Not whether we have brokenness, not whether we have marriage problems, not whether we have illnesses, not whether we have financial difficulties. The real issue is that the anger of God and the judgment of God is upon all of us. And unless Christ radically intervenes in your life, unless He changes your status before God, you would remain children of wrath, it says in Ephesians 2:13. You would remain under the judgment of God. You would be eternally condemned, right? That you would be in an unquenchable fire where the worm does not die. That's your fate without the intervention of Christ. And instead of worrying about all of these things in our life, we look back and we say, man, what did Christ do for us? That's kind of where Paul's taking us here, right? The primary issue of the gospel is that Christ came to rescue us from the consequences of sin, right? Jesus primarily came to save you from the wrath of God, not from all of your afflictions, right? Not from all of your troubles. It's not supposed to be your best life now. So when we talk about things like assurance and we talk about things like the supremacy of Christ, we're primarily talking about not the things that Jesus solves for you in this life. We're talking about the things that Jesus already took care of you, already solved, already completed for you in the next life. That's where our real hope comes from. That's where our real joy comes from. That's where our real trust comes from, right? And it doesn't mean that He's not sufficient for your troubles. It doesn't mean that He's not sufficient for your marriage. It doesn't mean that He's not sufficient for your cancer. But that's not the issue. He's going to take care of those things in His timing. He's going to take care of those things His way. Your hope and your foundation and your trust and your whole being is rooted in the fact of what Christ has done already, what He has solved for you already. The reason these Indians that we were with all week could only have joy is because they had nothing else to place their trust in. They didn't have 3,500 square foot homes. They didn't have two cars. They didn't have $35,000 incomes. All they had was Christ. And they had the provision that He had made, right? So ultimately our confidence is in the sufficiency of Christ and the assurance of salvation, but it's based on what Christ did at the cross, not what Christ does for you in your daily life. You understand? Christ is sufficient for me at the cross when my health fails. Are you with me? Christ is sufficient for me at the cross even when my marriage fails. Christ is sufficient for me at the cross even when my money fails, or the world fails, right? Or the ministry fails. Or when my expectations for this life, right, never come to pass. He is enough for me. He's enough for you. We should all be able to say, Christ is enough for me, right? Because He has already solved our greatest need. That's what Paul wants the Colossians to know. He's already solved your greatest need, right? He has already secured your greatest treasure, right? He's already made Himself your greatest passion. And so Paul's writing to these believers, right? So that they would have complete confidence in the finished work of Christ, right? That they would have confidence in the sufficiency of Christ. That they would have confidence in the supremacy of Christ. Paul doesn't want you to throw up your hands at the struggles of this life, right? But rather, He wants you to remember, He wants you to be reminded of who Christ is. And then He wants you to know what He did. He wants you to trust in what He's already taken care of. Not in what you can see, not in what you think you want to happen, not in your desires. In fact, if you look back at chapter 1 with me, just turn back one page. Fascinating. Paul first wants you to have confidence if you're reading through the book of Colossians. He wants the Colossians first to have confidence in who Christ is, right? He wants you to know that Jesus Christ alone is sufficient for every spiritual need because the fullness of God dwells in Him. That's another way of saying that Jesus Christ in the flesh is fully God, the creator and sustainer of the universe. He's not just a man. He's not a guru. He wasn't a wonderful teacher. He was the God of the universe. He breathed out everything that we know. He is the Savior of all men. Look at verse 15 in chapter 1. He is the image of the invisible God, the exact representation of God. For in Him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through Him and for Him. That's the Christ that we know. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the church, and He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that He Himself will come to have first place in everything. In other words, this Christ that we know, if we believe Him and trust Him and we know Him, He will be supreme in our lives. There'll be nothing that will be able to supersede Him. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Him and through Him to reconcile all things to Himself. Wow. Is there anything else to worry about, really? And because who of Christ is, right, if you turn over to chapter 2, it's what Paul says in the beginning of chapter 2, right? And because of Christ who is, he wants you, right, to have the full assurance of understanding in verse 2. He wants you to have the full assurance of understanding, right? In verse 2, He wants you to have the true knowledge of God in the mystery of Christ. See, understanding and knowledge go together. It's not how I feel about Jesus. It's not how I feel about my salvation. It's what God says in His Word about my salvation. Christ died for me. I died with Him when I put my trust in Him. Christ rose from the grave and He lives. I live because He lives. Look down at verse 7 in chapter 2. Paul wants you to be firmly rooted and established in the faith. And then down at verse 10, Paul wants you to be sure that there is nothing that can be added to the finished work of Christ. Right? He wants you to be firmly rooted in the faith. He wants you to have the knowledge of Christ. He wants you to have understanding of Christ. He wants you to know who Christ is in His Word. And then in verse 10 He says, because you have been made, what's the word? Complete. In other words, what He's saying is there's nothing in this life, I don't care what it is, that you can add to the cross that will make you any more complete in Christ. It is finished at the cross. We can never be dissatisfied, ever, or at least we shouldn't be. God help us. Because He completed everything there is to do, right? There's no ritual, there's no ceremony, there's no baptism, there's no prayer, there's no work of any kind that we can do to improve the cross. There's nothing that we can do to improve our relationship with Christ. And in Him, you have been made complete, He says in verse 10, because Christ is the head over all rule and authority. Everything was created by Him and for Him. There is no greater judge, there is no greater source of power in the universe. There's nothing else to appeal to. And so there's nothing that you and I can do to make ourselves any more forgiven. There's nothing we can do to improve our standing with God than just simply to believe and trust in the cross of Christ. That's where Paul's going. Simple, isn't it? The gospel is just so stinking simple. It really is. I had a friend of mine, really good friend. We've known each other since we were little kids. And I talked to him about Christ for years. And you know what he would tell me? He said, you know what? I want to believe Jesus. I want to follow Jesus. I want to be saved. But I don't want to give up my six-pack of beer a night. Can you imagine? I love that guy. I never asked him once to get rid of his beer. I don't care whether he drinks or doesn't drink. It has nothing to do with the cross. But he was willing to trade his eternity and his salvation. He was willing to take on all the wrath of God because of a six-pack of beer. It seems I'm running into more and more Christians, right, even in the church, that do not trust in the complete forgiveness of Christ. And they keep falling into this spiritual depression over their circumstances, right? They've thrown up their hands in the battle against sin instead of resting in the finished work of Christ. It's hard for me. Right? They say, if God would just fix this, if God would just take care of this one thing, if He would just arrange that one thing, I would be satisfied, right? I would have joy. I would feel like I was complete if He would just fix this one thing. But God says in His Word that He's already given you, right? 2 Peter 1:3, He's already given you everything you need for life and godliness. He's given you everything you need to be satisfied. This is what Paul wants you to know, that you have everything you need to be satisfied in Him. You have everything that you need to be complete in Him. There's nothing else that you can add. Paul says, in effect, that through faith, right, that you have the fullness of God in you. That's where he's going with this. Through faith in Christ, you have the fullness of God in you. Did you hear me? You have the fullness of the Creator of the universe in you, right? That you have been identified with Christ through His death and resurrection. That you have the complete forgiveness of sins. I mean, what more could we possibly want? And so Paul's going to give us here in these two verses. That's all we're going to look at. He's going to give us five things. Five things that I want to give to you. Five things that I want to pass on to you that I want you to remember, that I want you to make as your foundation so that you can remember that you are complete in Christ, that your joy is only going to be found in Him, that your joy is only, your comfort and your security and all those things are only going to be found in the truth of the gospel. You're not going to get them anywhere else. Five confidences, you can say, right? Concerning this finished work of Christ. Concerning your salvation, right? Knowing and understanding what Christ has secured for us in the next life, right? This helps us overcome the worries and the troubles of this life. We never have to fret about our future, right? What did Christ do to make us complete? Look at verse 13. I'll read these two verses and then we'll pray this morning. Because I want these to be sealed in your heart. I do. I want God, and I'm praying for Christ this morning, to change your life. To transform you. To call you out of the domain of darkness into the marvelous light. That's what I pray for this morning. Paul says, when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, Christ made you alive together with Him, having forgiven all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us which were hostile to us, and He has taken it out of the way, and He has nailed it to the cross. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come before You this morning. Please, Lord, change us. I don't care how long we've had a relationship with You, Lord. I don't care how fervent we've been in prayer with You. I don't care how many years we went to church this morning, Father God. We are praying for Your hand in this through the Spirit of God to change our hearts, whether we trust in You and love You and know You and have salvation in You, or we have no idea who You are. Please, please, please transform us this morning. Your promise is that the Word is the only way that we can be transformed. Your promise is the Word is the only way that we can learn trust. Your Word is the only way that we can love You more. Your Word is the only way that we can have confidence. And so that's the prayer this morning, Father God, please. Let us see the preciousness of these five things. Wow, 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 wow. It's unbelievable, unbelievable. Give us a new heart and a new mind to see Your glory this morning, to love You more, to know Your ways. We thank You, Lord Jesus, for all of these things. Pray this in Your wonderful name. Amen. So there's five things that Christ accomplished here, right, that assure us, right, of our permanent standing with God, right? Just going through them real quick, if we look at it, first of all, is that Christ made us alive, right? And then He forgave all of our transgressions, and then He canceled our debt. He satisfied the demands of the law, and then He took your old life and He nailed it to the cross. Man, if that's not enough for you, I don't know. Okay? Might have to have those shock pads in here, huh? Two confessions, right, that we have to think about as we come before Christ. Before anyone can know the forgiveness of God and the completeness of Christ and salvation, the Bible affirms for us that there's two things that we all have to confess in our life. And one of them, right, is that we have to believe, we have to confess, right, that we believe what God says about us. I've talked about this maybe 500 times, I don't know. We have to believe what God says about us, and we have to believe what God says about Christ. Those are the two basic confessions of the Bible, right? And so as Paul begins to remind us of these things, right, he wants us to remember. He wants, you know, he doesn't want these Colossians to be depressed. Can you imagine? You're saved. You've been walking with Christ. You've been praying. You've been going to church. You've been doing all these things. And all of a sudden, some guys, this is what happened in Colossae. All of a sudden, some guys come in and they say, oh, no, 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 no. That's not enough for you to be saved. That's not enough for you to be forgiven. You still have to do these other things. Imagine how depressing that would be. And so Paul wants to get them out of their funk. He wants to get them out of their depression, right? And so he wants to remind them. He wants to tell them, look, first thing I want you to know, Paul says, is that Christ made you alive with Him. Which is an indication if we had to be made alive that we were what? Dead. Okay? You were dead. Look at verse 13, right? When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, Christ made you alive together with Him, right? So before we can have this confidence and the joy in this life, we need a reminder, right, of what the Bible says about our old life, right? Paul says that you were dead in your transgressions and sin, right? Ephesians 2:11 says that you were separated from the love of God because of sin. That you were hostile to God, that you were unwilling and unable to seek after God, that you were spiritually dead, it says over in verse 21 of Colossians. That there was nothing within our ability to make us alive again, that we were absolutely helpless to rescue ourselves. I don't need to go into dead is dead. Paul uses the word transgressions here, right? It's the word peripatoma. It means that you were lawbreakers. That's essentially what it means. You were outlaws. I know some of us like that label, but not when it comes to the judgment of God, hopefully. You were lawbreakers. It means you violated God's holy standard, right? You offended a loving God by rejecting His Son. That's what Paul says you were. Hey, Colossians, I don't want you to be depressed. Remember when you were lawbreakers? Remember when you were dead in your transgressions and sins? Remember when you had no way of making yourself alive? No way to have a right standing with God, and all you were is under judgment? Christ made you alive with Him. He says you were uncircumcised in your flesh, which is kind of a strange saying, but all Paul's saying there is, look, At least the Jews had circumcision to look forward to, I guess. Ow. Remember, God made a covenant with them back in Genesis 17 and says, hey, man, I want you to circumcise all the males in your household. That will make you identified with me. People will know that you belong to me because of your circumcision, right? That was their only hope. It didn't save them. It didn't make them spiritually okay. It didn't make them so that they could stand before God, but it just identified them with God, right? And so Paul says, in the uncircumcision of your flesh. In other words, you Gentiles, right, you don't even have that. The Jews have that. That's sort of a hope for them. But you don't even have that. You're separated from God. In fact, if you look back at verse 21, I think it's of chapter 1. Yeah. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, right? Engaged in evil deeds, it says. Right? Alienated and hostile. That's how God describes us. Now, I know there's some that reject this. I get it every time. Well, you know what, Pastor Sean? I really wasn't in opposition to Christ. I didn't really reject him. Jesus says, if you're not with me, you're what? No middle ground. You're either in Christ or you're in the world. Paul says you were formerly alienated, right? You were hostile in your mind. You were engaged in evil deeds. Ephesians 2, 11 and 12 says that formerly you Gentiles in the flesh were at a time separated from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and you were strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's what you used to be. You had no hope. You don't remember. I mean, you're worried about paying your taxes, and you're worried about your illness, and you're worried about, you know. And Paul says, man, you were without no hope. You were alienated. You were separated from Christ. The Bible says that you were not only dead in your transgressions and sins, but you were storing up wrath for yourselves. That's all you've done your entire life, is store up wrath for yourselves by breaking God's law. You were storing up judgment for yourselves. Your whole life is about waiting outside of Christ. Your whole life is about waiting for God to pour out His wrath on you in the judgment. Romans 2:5, right? Because of your stubbornness, it says, and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. That's who you were. That's who you were. Remember, the penalty of sin for death, the penalty of breaking the law is death, right? And you were formerly dead, right? The law killed you. That's what killed you, was the law. Do not lie. Do not steal. Do not covet. Right? Don't gossip. Love your neighbor as yourself. That one there is killer all by itself. You guys know what I'm talking about. Ephesians 2:3 says that we were by nature children of wrath. Romans 5:12 says that death spread to all men because all men sinned without exception. Have I fallen short of the glory of God? Absolutely. Absolutely. But now, oh, I love those words. But now, right? Bible says that a bunch of times. But now, this is what you were, but now, Christ has made you alive with Him, Paul says. Isn't that enough? I don't even think we need to even go any farther today. You were dead in your transgressions and sin. You were alienated from the commonwealth of God. You were without hope, right? The only thing waiting for you was wrath. And God says He came along, right, apart from anything you did, and He made you alive with Him. Notice it's passive. You didn't do anything there. Christ made you alive. You didn't even want Him, and He made you alive. For while we were still helpless, it says in Romans 5, 6, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. Don't you love that? I do. I've told you guys, I think, several times, that was my favorite verse because I was perfectly ungodly. And that's who Christ came to save. In fact, if you claim to be anything else other than ungodly, Christ can do nothing for you. Jesus only saves the ungodly, right? It is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick, Jesus says, right? I did not come to save the righteous. I came to save who? Sinners. That's the greatest news in the whole world. I didn't know a lot of things, but I knew I was ungodly. I was the perfect candidate. He says, but while you were dead, right? Christ made you alive in Him. Ezekiel 36, you know what God did? God came in without your consent. Without your consent, God came in and He took out your heart of stone. That heart of stone that was set against Him, that heart of stone that all it wanted to do was break God's law, He took out that heart of stone. And you know what He did? He gave you a heart of flesh. And it says, right, in 2 Corinthians, that He wrote the law on the heart of flesh because it could receive it now. And then He said, I took My Spirit and I put it within you. And I gave you the Spirit of God so that you could obey Me. Because before salvation, all you could do was sin against Me. All you could do was be a lawbreaker. All you could do is cause wrath. That's what He said He did for us. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, in Him you are a new creation. I love that. It's actually the word for creation, too, the word katesis. It's the word He uses for creation, the same one He did in making the heavens and the earth. You are a new creation. The old things, He says, has passed away. Whatever you were is gone. It's history. It's dead. Okay? 1 Peter 1:3 says that Christ caused you to be born again through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. I love that. He caused you to be alive again, right? And it only comes by faith. If you look back up at verse 12 in chapter 2 there. Verse 12, right? Only those who are raised up with Christ through Him, right? Through faith in Him and the working of God. Notice it's all passive. There's nothing you did. You say, well, why is that such a big deal, right? That Jesus did it all and we didn't have any part in it. Because if He did it all in salvation, it means you can't ruin any of it in faith. Do you understand? You can't get rid of it. You can't destroy it. Nobody can take it away from you because you didn't earn it in the first place. We should be dancing about right now, I think. It was the working of God, it says in that verse. The working of God. There's a word in the Greek for work. It's ergon. It means to go out and, you know, earn money. This word in here is the word energia. It's where we get our word energy from. It was the energy of God. It was the power of God that made you alive together. In other words, this same word that He uses for the resurrection of Christ, it was the power of God who resurrected Christ that also resurrects you to a new life. He made you alive, He says. He made you alive together with Him, right? What a fabulous thought. Let's look at the second thing He did for us. Not only did Christ make you alive, but He forgave all your transgressions. I don't know if you guys are grabbing onto this one or not, but He forgave all of your transgressions. Okay? It's not some. Are you with me? It's all of your transgressions. Every one of your transgressions, He forgave all of those, right? When the Bible says that you place your trust in Jesus Christ, right? That you make Him both Lord and Savior, that you are completely forgiven of all of your sins, that you are completely justified before God. This is a fabulous thought, right? Because of Jesus' blood on the cross, you know that you can't stack one sin on top of another. I know I've addressed this before. You can't sin and lay that down before the next one is already gone. That's how complete, that's how sufficient Christ's forgiveness is. That's how efficient His blood is, right? It is impossible for God to change His mind. Did you know that? He cannot take back His promises of forgiveness. So there is no more condemnation for you. There is no more judgment for you. Did you know that the blood of Christ is so sufficient that it also washes away all the sins that you haven't even committed yet? Did you know that the blood of Christ is so sufficient that it also takes care of all the sins that you never confessed? Unbelievable. Unbelievable. The forgiveness of God is so complete through Christ that it removes all defilement, the Bible says. It removes all shame, the Bible says. It removes all guilt, the Bible says. And it replaces it with the righteousness of Christ, right? And there's nothing that can cause the forgiveness of God to fail. It cannot fail. Romans 8:1 says, now therefore there is no condemnation for those that are in Christ, right? Romans 8:33 says, who will bring a charge against God's elect, right? It is Christ who justifies. Who's going to charge His elect? No one, right? It is Christ Himself, it says in Romans 8:44, it says, it is Christ Himself that intercedes for us. See, the Creator of the universe, the one that breathed out all of the stars in that one breath in Psalm 33, that's the guy that intercedes for you. So how could His forgiveness fail? That's what He says. And this is the greatest news ever, I got to tell you. Right? He forgives all of your sin. And it's absolutely permanent, He says. Right? You know the verses. Right? In Micah, I wrote down a couple of them here. Micah 7:19, you buried my sins in the depths of the sea, God says, right? He says that you have removed my sin as far as the east is from the west. You know, I was confused about this one for a few years. Right? Until I started thinking about it. If you go east, you can never go west again. So what is God saying? He's saying that your forgiveness is forgiven, or your sins are forgiven for infinity. Right? Without end, they're forgiven. He says, for you have cast all my sins, Isaiah says, behind your back. Behind your back. What a marvelous thought. The writer of Hebrews says that God remembers your sin no more. I know people talk about that, right? Well, God forgets our sin. No, God doesn't forget your sin. He just chooses to remember it no more. In other words, He chooses not to credit it to your account any longer. It's impossible for God to forget. You understand? All-knowing, sovereign. But He says, I don't charge your account with your sin anymore. I charge it to my Son. Ooh. I charge it to my Son. So Christ made us alive with Him, right? You were dead, but now you are alive. Christ forgave us of all of our sins completely in eternity. Third thing, right? He canceled all our debt. Oh, this one's huge. This one is huge. Verse 14, but Jesus canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of the decrees against us, right? Remember, all we've been doing our whole lives is storing up wrath, okay? It's one thing for God to forgive us, but you got to remember, we still have this ledger. The idea here is there is this actual scroll with all of your sins. Okay? There's an actual record of all of your sins against God, right? This certificate of debt against us, this ledger of every sin that we committed in unrighteousness, every careless word, every lie, every blasphemy, every evil thought, every unrighteous intention, every envy, every strife, every selfishness, God has recorded since your birth. And when Jesus made us alive, right, he forgave all of our sins and he canceled out this debt. What does he mean by that, right? He means that he wiped it away. Exhalatho is the word. In the Old Testament, right, they had these scrolls or these papyrus and they would write things on them. Well, you just couldn't go out and make another copy. So you took the same piece of paper and you did what? You wiped all the ink off of it and you wrote something new. And that's the word he uses, the word wiped away. But it's even stronger than that. He not only wiped it away, but he took the ledger itself and he threw it away. He set it aside. He put it away. He canceled all of your debt. All of the wrath that was stored up against you, he says that he turned it away. He turned it away from you. That's the word. He didn't get rid of it, right? God would be unjust if he just forgot your sin. A just and holy God says sin must be punished. And the penalty for sin is what? Death. So he didn't take it away. He says he turned it away. Who did he turn it away to? Christ. Christ took all of the wrath that was intended for you upon himself. Verse 14 says he has taken it out of the way. And all of the wrath that was meant for us, God turned it away and he poured it out on Jesus. So that God would remain just. God says he punishes sin, and he did. He just didn't give you what you deserved. And he canceled your debt. He satisfied the wrath of God. That's what we call that. Jesus satisfied the demands of the law. This is the fourth thing that he did. He satisfied the demands of the law. Remember, the law said what? You will, you will, you will, you will, you will, you will, right? The problem with that is that we can't, we can't, we can't, we can't, right? Can't even get past the first commandment. Love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. We're done. That was the demand of the law. But then grace came, right? And grace is a person, by the way. You guys understand that? Grace is a person. It's not an idea. Grace came along in the person of Jesus Christ, right? And Jesus did what? He said, I will, I will, I will. Jesus lived the life we couldn't live, right? Jesus perfectly obeyed the law in our place. He took away the penalty of the law that was against us. He satisfied the wrath of God. Now the law of God, right, can no longer kill us. The life that Jesus lived is credited to us as righteousness. And because of Jesus' perfect life, right, it is though we lived the perfect life. Isn't that amazing? Right? God took all of our sin on the cross. Jesus took all of our sin on the cross. He took all of the wrath of God on the cross. And you know what he did? He took his righteousness, right? His perfect holiness, and he gave that to you in exchange. Not because you are holy, not because you are perfectly righteous, but because God looks at you now and counts you as righteous. Because Christ's righteousness has been credited to your account. And so when God sees you, he sees his Son. Fabulous. On the cross, Christ took our sin and shame, right? In exchange, he gave us his perfect righteousness. And this doesn't mean that we're sinless. My gosh, please don't get that idea. You Christians all think you're so good. How many times have you heard that one? Right? It's actually a sin for us not to admit that we're what? Sinners. God says if you say you're without sin, boy, the truth isn't in you. You're a liar. I have no idea who you are. Remember I said, it's not something to be proud of, but it is something to be happy about that you were ungodly to begin with. It's the only way you could be saved. Christ made peace with God on our behalf, right? There is no more condemnation for us. There is no punishment for us. There is no more wrath of God against us, right? And the proof that we have, right? Everybody says, well, how do you know? You got to prove that to me. The proof that we have is that Christ rose from the dead. Right? If Christ had not perfectly fulfilled the law, if he didn't perfectly live a sinless life, if he wasn't perfectly righteous, he would be dead. How do you know, Pastor Sean? Because the penalty for sin is what? Death. But he lives. And now Paul says, guess what? Because of faith, you live in him. Oh, wow. You live in him. If salvation wasn't complete on faith in Christ, right, then the complete forgiveness of sins, right, wouldn't be complete either, right? In other words, put it another way, right, Christ has to be complete. Christ has to be completely righteous. Christ has to be everything that he says he is, everything that God claims that he is. Otherwise, all these other things wouldn't be complete, right? You could never say that a person is saved but not forgiven. That would be an impossibility. You could never say, right, that you have unforgiven sin and Christ in you at the same time. That would be an impossibility because Christ cannot be sin. So therefore, you must be completely forgiven if you have Christ. So he made us alive again, right? That was number one. He made us alive with him. He lives. We live. Number two is Christ forgave us of all of our sins, right? They have been wiped away. They have been tossed into the sea. God remembers them no more, right? Christ canceled our debt. He removed the wrath of God that was set against us, right? He satisfied, number four, all the demands of the law. He lived a perfectly righteous life in our place. And he gave that righteous life to us as a free gift, unmerited, unearned. And then number five, what did he do with that old life? Paul says he nailed it to the cross. He took the demands of the law, he took your old sinful life, and he nailed it right through his hand to the cross. Do you understand? That old life is gone. You want to have a reason to live this new life? You want to have a reason for joy? You want to have a reason for all of those things, man, that God promises in this life? It's through the cross, right? It's through that forgiveness, right? In causing Jesus to be nailed to the cross, right? God provided this full cancellation of all of our debt, right? We no longer have that IOU anymore hanging over our head. He decisively removes all of our iniquity. He decisively removes all of your shame. He makes you a new creature in him. And he takes that old life and he puts it on the cross. I mean, think about it. Before the cross, we have no way of pleasing God, right? No way of approaching God on our own merit. That's what the Bible says. If you were to come into the presence of Christ without Christ, you would be destroyed. Without the forgiveness of God. But now because of Jesus, we have this new life, right? Peter says in 1 Peter 2:24, and he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and that we might live to righteousness, for by his wounds you were healed. Whatever you were before the cross, right, has been nailed to the cross. That's why if you look at chapter 3, Paul says, therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on this earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, when you also be revealed with him in glory. Wow. So it's not my cancer anymore. Do you understand? It's not my marriage anymore. It's not my disobedient kids. It's not my bad job. It's not my failing health. Because of what Christ has done for me. He has made me alive, right? He has made me alive with him. I was dead. He forgave me for all of my sin, right? He canceled that debt, that IOU. I no longer have the wrath of God against me. I can set my things on heaven above. I can set my things on Christ who is seated at the right hand of the throne of God, right? This is what Paul was talking about in Galatians 2:20. I think I put it up on the board. I have been crucified with Christ. Do you see it? Paul says, I can walk in this life now. I'm still going to be in the flesh. I'm still going to fail. I'm still going to have bad things in this world. I'm still not going to be fulfilled. I'm still not going to have all my expectations met in the flesh. But I was crucified with Christ. And it is no longer I that live, but it is Christ that lives in me. And so this life that I have to walk out in my flesh, I'm no longer going to put confidence in. I'm going to put confidence in the Son of God who died for me. Do you see it? That's where my hope is going to be rooted. That's where my trust is going to be rooted. That's where my joy is going to be rooted. That's where my confidence and my love is going to be rooted. In the Son of God who gave up Himself for me. Make sense? Let's pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for these words. That we were crucified with you, that we were dead in our transgressions and sins, that we had no hope in this world, that we were not alive, that we were in opposition to the God of the universe, that we were opposition to the Creator and Sustainer of all things, that we offended you every day with our sin. We offended you every day with our unbelief, that we were lost. And that you made us alive with you through the death and the resurrection. You made us alive with you. And because you live, we live now. And because you live, we have no more condemnation. There is no more wrath. We are completely forgiven of all of our sins, past and present and future, that there is nothing that can stand against us in your hand. And so, Lord, I do pray that this is an encouragement for us. I do, please. Please, please, the next time we're tempted to worry about the cable bill, that we would think about the salvation that you provide. The blood that you shed, the sacrifice that you made, and the love that you demonstrated and are still demonstrating. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Let us praise you this morning. Let us praise you this morning, Father God. Work in our hearts right now mightily through the Spirit of God that we would praise you this morning, Father God. We have an opportunity to sing out before you unhindered, unguarded. Work in us. Work mightily in us. Draw us closer to you. Thank you, Lord, Father God, for all of your blessings. We love you. We pray all these things in your name. Amen.